In the name of Jesus, the light of the world, dear brothers and sisters. Perhaps a moment of introduction here, not just to the sermon that I'm preaching today, but to the messages that you will hear in the 4 weeks to come in this season of Advent. When I think about the season of Advent and the messages that we hear, it reminds me a bit of going to my chiropractor. When I go to my chiropractor and he realigns my neck and spine, I think he's going to rip my head off at times. It just feels so odd, and to hear all the cluck, 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 not to get gross here, but of my vertebrae or whatever getting readjusted, it's just kind of a bizarre experience. And yet at the end, I feel good. And he has to take my head and he has to twist it and make my neck go in a way that it doesn't want to go by nature. Because if it's left to go on its own, I'm not only going to hurt today, I'm going to be in very bad shape in the years to come. So he has to do something counterintuitive to how I want to be. And it feels weird and it feels a little strange and sometimes it feels a little uncomfortable. But in the end, I always feel better. In the weeks to come, when you come here for worship, I hope that you can see this as an escape of sorts, a respite, an oasis, a spiritual spa, where you can get away from some of the hectic pressures that are making your head pound and your stomach churn in these weeks before Christmas. However, we need to be upfront and honest. The messages of Advent aren't necessarily just eggnog and mistletoe and warm fuzzies. If you're looking for a Lifetime or a Hallmark Channel Christmas movie, this probably is not the place to come on Sunday morning. It's not Blitzer and Donner. The season of Advent was always intended as a penitential season, a time of introspection where we look into our hearts and our minds and we see what should not be there and come before our holy God and admit it and confess it and say, Lord, do everything that is necessary to readjust my mind and my heart. And so you might not always feel comfortable with some of these messages, and I might not either. But God's promise is in the end, you will feel better. You will be better. And your eyes and heart and mind will be better aligned to see the love that He has for you and the gifts that He has for you that nothing in this world can compare with. So if you're ready to go along with that, let's let Dr. Jesus begin to work on us. And the Word of God in our first of 4 Advent Sunday messages is a word to get us ready from the book of Romans. I'd like to read these words to you right now from Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Have you ever slept in your clothes? I have. Now hold on, it wasn't because I was out all night carousing or partying or working. It wasn't because I had stayed up so late, it was just the opposite. I was going to bed very early because I knew I had to be up so early the next morning. It was in September. I was in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I was going to go to Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary to be trained as a mentor. But I had an extra morning of free time, and so my brother-in-law, who's a pastor in Milwaukee, has a member who's essentially a charter boat fishing captain on Lake Michigan and said, "I've got great news. He can take us out fishing for free on Lake Michigan." And I thought, this is going to be great. He provides all the equipment. And then he gave me the bad news. "We need to leave my house at 4:30 a.m. I said, "You said 4:30 p.m., right? Is this night fishing?" He said, No. "We need to leave the house at 4:30 a.m. And we have to get stuff ready before that, which means you're going to need to wake up at 4 o'clock a.m. One of my main life goals is to see 4 a.m. as few times as possible in my entire life. I'm not that much of a morning person. And so I realized that I had a challenge in front of me, that when he would come banging on the door of the guest room in his house for me to get up, I might not be in such great shape to do that. I might be drowsing. We can't be late. So I slept in my clothes. I was ready in my fishing clothes, even though I was a little groggy, that when he came banging at 4 a.m., I said, "Where's the coffee? Let's go." In our reading, Paul, who I don't know if he did much fishing, Peter seems to be the disciple, and Andrew who did more of that, but Paul encourages us to get ready, to be ready, to wake up and be ready for action. Not to go fishing, but to be ready for a big day that's coming. Not Christmas, that's when Christ first came, but when he's coming back again on the last day. And we don't know when this will be. So he says you need to get ready and you need to understand, first of all, the present time. That's what he said in verse 11. Do this, understanding the present time. Do what? Well, in the verses before he said, love one another and reflect the love of Christ and be ready for him to come back at any moment. But the first thing you need to do is understand the present time. And he doesn't just mean the time on your watch or the time on the calendar year, but what the world is like, what the times are like, what the culture is that you live in. This is what the culture was like in AD 58, probably around the time when he wrote these words. Paul lived in the Roman Empire, and people were very selfish. They wanted more and more materialistic goods to make themselves feel better. The emperors realized that to rule over the people, you need to give them, this is a quote, bread and circuses. Feed the people with entertainment and things. Let them get them caught up in that, and maybe they'll just kind of follow you, whoever you are and whatever you say. The people were very selfish. They wanted to eat more and drink more. The ancient Romans and Greeks before them made nearly an Olympic sport out of drinking games. The people around 58 AD were plunged into sexual immorality of all sorts, all flavors, all kinds, and everyone did what they saw fit, and if it made you feel good, that was fine, and you couldn't really say that something was right or wrong. The people in AD 50 were bent upon themselves and self-worship. And who the one true God was, well, that wasn't so important. There could be many paths to God. It didn't really matter, did it? And so Paul wrote to the Christians and said, understand the times. This is what you're living in. And you need to know that. And if that's how the people around you are going to be, more and more they will push the true God out. And if they will not listen to God's word, and if they will not be convicted by God's law and built by God's gospel, then they will probably not love each other. And not love you. Jesus said, the love of most will grow cold. So Paul was saying, the people around you will become bitter and angry, full of hate and venom. And you will see a decaying and dying society. So what Paul said in AD 50, it applies to 2016. Understand the present time. As our culture and the world around you continues to put the notion of God out of mind, it needs to replace God with something else, whether that be money, pleasure, entertainment, politics. There's a lot of different flavors, but without God, we cannot love truly. Without God, the world around us is dying. Understand that. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This is his warning. Since we don't live in heaven yet and we are immersed in this culture and in this worldview, it can affect us. Believe it or not, Christians at times can act just as materialistic as the world around them. Christians can be just as backbiting and jealous as the world around them. Christians, too, can plunge into immorality of all kinds. That laundry list of what Paul mentioned later, carousing and drunkenness, sexual immorality and debauchery, dissension and jealousy. Paul says you and I can become part of that as well. And the real danger becomes when we get sleepy. We get like me at 4 a.m. I kind of don't know where I'm going or which way is up. The more that we live in this culture and the more that we start to ingest it and take it in, the less shocked we become with sin in ourselves or others or what we see around us. We watch episode after episode of our favorite show that everyone else watches and says is just fine, and all the vileness and disgustingness and immorality and godliness of that show, well, we just kind of get immune to that and used to that, and it's no big deal. We're entitled to get things too. We work hard for our money. And you and I have little jealous hearts that can grasp like greedy little misers over what we believe we should have, and we don't want to play nicely and share either. And you and I can come here and sing beautiful hymns, "Come, Come, Emmanuel," and then we can go into our own homes and bicker and fight and be filled with jealousy and dissension towards one another as if we were two different people. All that can happen because the world around me affects me, and also I have an awful person living inside of me, my sinful nature. My sinful nature that would love to shove God out and make me king and replace God with carousing and drunkenness, sexual immorality and debauchery, dissension and jealousy, just like you. So I need to take time out and come here this day and each Sunday to come and have God call me to wake up. And I need to come before that altar, just like you, and confess my sins to God and say, "Lord, purge my heart and mind of all that lives in there that's disgusting." And then I need to put on my clothes, and so do you. Clothe yourself, we're told. Clothe yourself how? Clothe yourself by putting on the armor of light in verse 12. What is that? Here's good news. As we go about our war, spiritual battle, being assailed by worldviews that don't line up with God, being assailed by a sinful nature that gorges itself on selfishness, God says you're not a victim. You could do something. Take up the armor of light. That's the word of God. Come here. And God will pierce through all of the lies that the world tells you or you tell yourself, and he'll give you the light of truth. That some of your sins and decisions are not just personality traits or poor decisions. They're sins that would damn you to hell before God. But here's the truth. Your God went to hell in your place. And the light of the world, Jesus Christ, understood the times. And around B.C. 4 to 6, he came on this earth, true God, made flesh, and lived perfectly for you and me. And now, in the waters of baptism, I have been clothed with his perfection, and that's how I stand now in you too. And by the blood of the cross, he has washed away my dissension and jealousy, my drunkenness and carousing, my self-worship, and he has freed me from an eternity in hell, freed me from being a slave of the devil and my own sinful nature, and freed me to worship him now and to follow him forever. And that's what he has done for you. You are clothed in his perfection, and he calls out to you and says, follow me, the light of the world that the darkness will never overcome. Follow me. And he's honest with us. It means we're going to be countercultural at times. It means we're going to suffer. We're going to struggle. But he suffered and struggled first and overcame. And he forgives you and loves you fully and completely. And he says there's something great coming. I slept in my clothes. I wasn't too alert at 4 o'clock a.m. when my brother-in-law got me out of bed. I was wondering if this whole thing was a very good idea when before 5 a.m. it is pitch dark and we're on a boat going out in the middle of Lake Michigan. I can't see a thing. It's cold. It's wavy. And I'm thinking, why did I do this? Why didn't I just stay asleep? He can talk me into anything. I do whatever he asks me to do. And it was dark and it was cold, but then something happened. 45 minutes later, as we're bobbing on the waves, I see the first flicker of light in the east. And it starts to grow. And the sun is coming up. And I saw the greatest sunrise of my entire life. I know it's not that impressive. I haven't seen a lot of them. But it was the greatest sunrise of my entire life. And it was coming over Lake Michigan. And it was beautiful. And it was gorgeous. What a wonderful morning. And we even caught a few fish too. And it was worth it. The day is coming. Jesus says, I know it's hard right now. I know you just want to quit. I know you want to stop. I know you feel defeated. But the day is coming when you will see Jesus Christ come back to this earth. And it'll be like the dawn coming. You will see him as he is. You will see the glory of his splendor. And never again will you sin. And never again will you have pain. And never again will you experience death or mourning or crying. You will be with him forever in heaven. And that is worth far more than any suffering you will go through on this earth. That day is coming. So wake up. Put on your clothes. Hold on to the word of God. Get ready. He's coming soon. Amen. Dear Jesus, prepare us for when you return. Give us hope. Amen.